Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Tonight we begin a series of seven messages under the general theme, freedom from the seven deadly sins. The last decade or so of the 6th century A.D., Gregory the Great classified all the sins that men could commit under seven categories. Now, whether he was wise or unwise in doing that, I'm not to say. But since that time, Christendom has regarded these seven categories of sins as the seven deadly sins. And so tonight we set out on a series of seven messages about how to have victory over the seven deadly sins. And tonight's message is freedom from laziness. You know, the Bible says that laziness is sin. Reminded me of the lazy farmer I heard about who was sitting on a porch, and a stranger came up and saw him sitting there rocking. And he said, "How's things?" And the lazy farmer said, "Tolerable." And the stranger said, "How's that?" He said, "Well, 2 weeks ago, a tornado came through and it knocked down all the trees out in my field that I had planned to chop down. And then," he said, "last week, a lightning struck all the brush that I had planned to burn up in order to clear my ground." And the stranger said to the lazy farmer, "Well, what do you plan to do next?" And he said, "I just plan to sit here and rock a while till an earthquake comes along and shakes these taters out of the ground." Well, that's a lazy man for you. And the Bible says that we're to guard against that. That laziness is, in fact, a sin. Now, Mr. Webster tells us that laziness is disliking activity, work, or exertion. And laziness may be expressed in a variety of ways. It may be the homemaker who just has trouble doing her laundry and just lets it pile up. Maybe she's watching some television show in the den. Or it may be that lazy student who has a report, an assignment, a term paper due, but he is invariably late in turning in his assignment. It may be a school-aged child who consistently refuses or has trouble making his bed each morning because he has a lazy streak. It may be a professional person who is poor in the quality of his work or who leaves projects unfinished. But tonight I want us to think about how to be free from the plague, the curse of laziness. And I want to give you what I regard as three steps to be free from the sin of laziness. Step number one, you may want to jot this down. Step number one, recognize that laziness is a sin. Until you are willing to recognize and acknowledge that laziness is a sin, you probably don't want to be set free from it. You'd probably just be content to call it, "Well, that's a weakness in my character. That's some kind of character flaw." Well, it is that, but it's more than that. The Bible says that laziness is a sin. Look in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work." You might underscore in your mind that word "work." "And the love you've shown him as you have helped," you might underscore that word "helped" in your mind, "as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence," which is a word synonymous with work, hard work, "to the very end in order to make your hope sure." Now verse 12, "we do not want you to become lazy." It can't be any clearer than that. The word of the Lord to the Lord's people is this: we do not want you to become lazy. Now turn over just a few pages to the book of James. Chapter 4, James chapter 4, and in verse 17 we find a passage which, while it does not use the word laziness, certainly makes reference to the sin of laziness. James 4, 17, there we read, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Now, why would somebody know some good deed to do and refuse to do it? Except that he was lazy. Perhaps there's some other reason, but generally that would be the problem. If you see somebody who has a need, and you have the knowledge of that person in need, And not only do you have the knowledge of that person in need, but you have the resources, you have the wherewithal to minister to that person and to meet that person's need, and you refuse to do it, the Scripture says, for you, it becomes sin. And I think for those of us who are Christians, the thing that's going to embarrass us someday is not the things, the gross sins of the flesh that we did, but the things that we could have done for Jesus, but we chose instead to take the course of least resistance. We chose to leave undone deeds of mercy and kindness and witness and ministry that God has given us spiritual gifts to meet, and yet we let it go undone. Sins of omission are just as great in God's sight as our sins of commission. And he who sees a good deed to do and doesn't do it to that person, it is sin. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10, because in the book of Proverbs, there's a great deal of wise counsel regarding, of course, many subjects. But I want to highlight some of the verses in Proverbs that deal with the issue of being a lazy bones. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10. Now look in verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Notice the contrast between the lazy man who ends up in poverty and the diligent or hard-working man who ends up with wealth. Verse 5. He who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son. That's one who gets out in the fields and works. But he who sleeps during harvest, that's a lazy one, is a disgraceful son. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth. And I don't know that I've ever had a taste of vinegar. I don't think I want a taste. I don't even like the way that stuff smells. When I was a kid and used to get sun blistered, my mother used to put that stuff on me, and I smell for days. Just one rub down with that stuff. Well, I sure don't want it in my mouth, but I suppose maybe maybe the author of Proverbs had a little in his mouth at one time. But look there in verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Now we know what an irritant that is. So is a sluggard to those who send him. A sluggard, a lazy man, is an irritant to society. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. 12, 24. We're just going to work our way through Proverbs here. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Now, we don't have slavery in America today, but a man who has an able body and can work and refuses to work will be a person who will live at the very lowest economic level of society because he refuses to work. And so in a sense, he will be in some kind of economic bondage. Now look in chapter 13, verse 4. The sluggard or the lazy man craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. It doesn't matter what you crave. It doesn't matter what you desire. If you are a sluggard, you get nothing. Look in chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Here we read that one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Here's a man with a job, but he's not very diligent in carrying out his job. He's not very industrious. The Scripture says of that man that he is a brother to a destroyer. Look in chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. You want to be hungry? Just don't get out and work. Of course, in our society, somebody's going to see that if you're able-bodied and don't want to work, they'll feed you anyway. And that flies in the face of what the Word of God teaches. Let's go ahead and be honest about that, okay? We have a responsibility to minister and to feed hungry people, widows and orphans and children who need to be fed. But if there's a man out there who's able-bodied and he can work and he refuses to work, the Word of God makes it emphatically clear in Old and New Testament, he shall not eat, and we ought not to feed him. There's somebody that has a need, a legitimate need, and a man who has a disability, a man who's a crippled man or in some way, or some mother and children, we ought to take care of them, but no siree, not an able-bodied man. The Bible says that he ought to just go hungry. Now look in chapter 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks, but he finds nothing. Well, that's just the old law of the harvest, isn't it? You know the law of the harvest? We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. But we always reap what we sow. And if you're a sluggard during the springtime when you're supposed to be planting and you don't plant any seed, then don't expect to harvest anything in the fall. It's emphatically clear. It is the principle, the biblical principle of the law of the harvest. Now look in chapter 20, verse 13. Chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Now, if you just have a hard time getting up, you just want to lay in the bed half the morning, that's your privilege. But you need to know there are some consequences that come to those who love sleep. And the Scripture says you'll grow poor. You know, I believe the best time to meet God is at the outset of the day, and some folks have trouble waking up. Let me give you a little secret about how to go ahead and get up early in the morning and meet God, or whatever you need to be about doing. Take your alarm clock. In fact, that's what I call it. That's what most folks call it. You remember when Zig Ziglar was here, he called it an opportunity clock. It has a lot to do with how you look at it, see. But take your clock. Instead of putting it right next to the nightstand where you just hit that little snooze button and just turn it off, put it on the other side of the room so that you have to get out of bed and go over there and turn it off. And once you're up on your feet, then you might as well stay up. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure something like that out. You think it's a spiritual problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It's just a physical problem. You need to move the clock from where you can just reach over and hit the button and turn it off out of the way. It's as simple as that. And I'm persuaded that many Christians spend far too many hours in the bed sleeping when they could be up meeting God, serving God, doing something for God, and growing your brain, and doing some kind of exercise, or doing something, but not just laying up in bed. We ought to be the folks that get up the earliest and go to bed the latest and work the hardest in the meantime, and all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Chapter 21, verse 25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. And then Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. This is what the lazy man's field looked like. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, what have we seen in the book of Proverbs regarding the end result, the consequences, if you please, of a man who is lazy? We've been told that he will be poor, that he is a disgrace, that he is an irritant, that he will be in bondage, that he gets nothing because he does nothing, that he is a brother of a destroyer, that he will end up hungry, that he'll have nothing at harvest, that he'll be a poor man, that he'll end up in death and in poverty. Now, dear friends, any way you read it, and it doesn't matter what version of the Bible you use, any way you read it, any way you interpret it, the Bible is emphatically clear to all of us that God condemns a slothful, lazy lifestyle. And if you want to be set free from the sin of laziness, you've got to quit saying, well, it's just a character weakness, it's just a little flaw, it's no major deal. No, the Bible makes it clear. Laziness is sin. Recognize that. Step number two. Not only must you recognize that laziness is a sin, but number two, you must repent of the sin of laziness. Now, this word repentance means to have a change of mind, which ultimately results in a change of lifestyle. And I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5 here. Ephesians chapter 5, as God gives us some very specific instructions about the use of our time and our opportunities. We must repent. We must turn away from it and say, call it sin. I confess it is sin. And by God's grace, I want to leave that kind of lazy, slothful lifestyle behind, and I want a new kind of lifestyle. Now look in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 14. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now this phrase, wake up, O sleeper, could very well be a recognition that laziness is a sin. And this phrase, rise from the dead, very well could be an expression of repentance from that sin so that Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And the old King James Version says, where it says making the most of every opportunity in our modern version, the King James Version says redeeming the time. Now this word redeem means to purchase. We are to purchase the time that God gives to each one of us. And as we repent of the sin of wasting time, then we want to redeem the time that lies before us. None of us can gain back what happened yesterday. Those hours are gone. What happened last week is never to come our way again. It's gone. We either used it wisely or we used it unwisely. We either used it for the glory of God or we squandered it foolishly. And every one of us has the same amount of time. We don't all have the same amount of wealth, but we all have the same amount of time. We get up every day, we have 24 hours in the day to do what God has called us to do. 168 hours every week. It is to be used for His glory. Now flip over a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. Just keep turning to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Here's what God says to us in His Word about work. Colossians 3 verses 24 and 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Did you see that? Whatever you do, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you're serving. Now you say, well, I understand how that applies to these missionaries who are leaving in a few days for the former Soviet Union. Or I understand how you could say that, Pastor, because you are working for the Lord. But listen, the Bible says that if you are in an honorable vocation, you too are working for the Lord. Now, obviously, there's some vocations you can't do for the glory of God. You with me on that? I don't think you can run a house of prostitution for the glory of God. You can't be a bank robber for the glory of God. But most of what we can do for His honor and His glory. So whether you're a professional person, whether you're a businessman, whether you work on an assembly line, whether you're a university student or a homemaker, you go to junior high or senior high, whatever you do, the Scripture says, do it for the glory of God. Work at it with all your heart. Now let me ask you this about your work habits. You just think about yourself. You just think about where you're going to be at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning on Monday. You'll be on the, some of you are going to be on the job. I know some of you are retired, but most of you will be on the job somewhere. Now, what are your work habits going to be like tomorrow on the job? Are you going to be giving it your very best? Or are you going to be slothful about it? You're going to be careless about your work. Just do the minimum, just enough to get by so the boss doesn't fire you. Or do you see it as a calling from God to be used for the glory of God, and do you work at it with all of your heart? Now don't try to rationalize it away. Don't try to excuse it away. Don't try to justify your laziness, your slothfulness. The Bible says whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, working for the Lord and not for men. If that hadn't been the experience in your own personal life, then God's counsel for you is to repent. To call it what it is. Call it sin. Confess it. Turn from it and receive the forgiving grace of Jesus in your life. You want to be set free from the sin of laziness? Step number one, recognize that it's sin. Step number two, repent of that sin. Step number three, you desire to be set free from the sin of laziness. Step number three, renew your commitment to Jesus. Number one, as your Lord. And number two, as your life. Now there's a difference between Lord and life, and both are essential. You know, Jesus came to set us free. Look in John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. Jesus is the liberator. And He has come to liberate us from every kind of bondage. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, what do we learn in our message this morning in John chapter 14? Jesus said, "I am the truth." So Jesus Himself is truth incarnate. And He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He said, "If you know Me, then I have the supernatural power to set you free from any sin, including the sin of laziness." And if that's not clear enough, look down in verse 36, John 8, 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." My dear friend, you will never be free until Jesus sets you free, whether it's the sin of laziness or any of these other, of the seven deadly sins or any other sin you may name. Freedom from sin is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that we come to the place where we submit to His absolute authority so that whatever Jesus says is what we do. For He calls the shots. He becomes Lord. And not just Lord, but our life. It's not just saying, "Lord Jesus, I submit completely to You." But, "Lord Jesus, by faith I appropriate Your life through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who fills me and expresses Your life through me so that it is now the supernatural life of the Lord Jesus Christ filling you and empowering you and controlling you and possessing you and expressing the will of God and the way of God in your life, in the way you use your time, and the way you work at the task that God has given to you. Now, we have in the life of Jesus an example of one who knew what it was to be diligent, to work hard, and to avoid laziness. Look in John chapter 9, verse 4. John 9, 4. Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent Me. Night is coming when no one can work." Jesus said, "I just have a short period. I've got to do what the Father's called me to do. The day is going to come when my time in this world is up, and then I won't have a chance to recapture it." Now, what was true of Jesus is equally true in your life and mine. We have so many years. The Bible says approximately 70 or 70 years. And then that's it. And the only time that we'll have to do something for the kingdom of God and to bring people to the Savior is in this lifetime. And sadly, some are going to be in heaven with little or no reward. Though they were saved, though they put their trust in Jesus, they had little time to serve Him and to use their gifts in ministry, and they meet Jesus with empty hands. Jesus is our example. He said, I must do the work of Him who sent Me, because night is coming. Look in John chapter 4, one more example in the life of Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." Not just to goof off, not just to take it easy, but to finish the work of God, the Father's work in His life. My friends, I don't know why anybody would want to be diligent in the use of his time apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus in a person's life will give meaning, significance, direction, and purpose. I know in my own life, when I made the full surrender to Jesus and began to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God, I had a new interest in what God was doing in my life, and I had a new interest in what my professors were teaching in the classroom. I had a new interest in what was in my textbooks, and my grade point went up significantly when I fell head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And I believe the problem that some students have with their grade point is a spiritual problem. you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be content to settle by with average or mediocre grades if you have the capacity to make excellent grades. Jesus just won't let you do that. And that means you got to lay aside the sin of laziness, procrastination. When Jesus comes in a homemaker's life, she will see those children at home not as a nuisance, but as an opportunity to rear those sons and daughters for the glory of God. And she will lay aside some other things that she might want to do out in the community to focus on that priority to help those sons and daughters be well-adjusted, whole, well-rounded children who mature and grow up to love Christ. The person who works out in the workaday world when his life is rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ will never be content just to slide by with the bare minimum. But as the Scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, he will work at it with all of his heart, not as to please men, but as to please the Lord God. If it's a problem in your life, it's a spiritual problem. But you see, when you fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the glory of Jesus through you becomes the incentive, the driving force, the motive for you to do your very best. To work with all of your heart, to redeem the time, to seize the opportunities that come your way for His glory. You see, I've determined that it's true in my life, and I believe it's true in the life of every believer, that I just can't be lazy if I love Jesus. Because the Spirit of God working within me will never let me settle for a spirit of laziness and slothfulness. But He deserves our very best. Let's pray together.